I think you can see by now that Galatians is a short book. You know, it's only 6 chapters long. You can read it in about 20 minutes if you read it straight through. But boy, it's full of stuff. It's full of doctrine and teaching and encouragement and rebuke and warning. There's so much teaching in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 3. We finished up chapter 2 last week. And remember, that was the end of kind of Paul's resume that he was saying to the Galatians. He says, now, you know, here's all the things I did after I was converted that, you know, I wasn't taught by an apostle. I wasn't a servant of the apostles. I was an apostle myself. Jesus Christ taught me and gave me my commission. And he has been out doing that. And then he got to the end of that period and he said, you know, but when Peter came to Antioch and he was to be blamed, I had to withstand him to the face. I had to rebuke him. And that's what we were studying in the last couple of weeks, was that little rebuke that Paul had for Peter and the other Jewish Christians who had decided to try to withdraw from the Gentile Christians there when they were eating together and trying to follow the law of Moses. And so this is the context that we get to when we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. And really, it's the context of the whole book of Galatians. The book is Paul writing to the Galatian churches. You remember, Galatia is a region. It's not a town like Corinth or Philippi or something like that, or Ephesus, like you see in some of the other books. It's a region, and there are several cities in this area. Paul and Barnabas had evangelized these cities and had started churches in them on his first missionary journey. And so he's writing back to the people that he converted, that he taught and converted, and that they've been struggling with false teachers who've come in amongst them and have started teaching them other things than what Paul had taught them. They were teaching them that you had to obey the law of Moses. You had to basically be a Jew to be a Christian. And so, you know, that's what he's talked about all this part. And this is what he's going to start right into here in chapter 3. So we're going to read all of chapter 3 here. Just to give you context, we probably won't get through the first 10 verses or so today in detailed study, but I want you to get the context. So here we go. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached this gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, into seeds, as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, then it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by him. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you can see this is a very, very full chapter. And there's a whole, you know, the beginning of it here is still along that same idea about, are you following the works of the law or are you following the hearing of faith? And then he kind of shifts gears into this notion of the promise that was given to Abraham and then the law. So there's a lot of really detailed discussion here about the role of all these things. But let's go back in and dive in on verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Wow. So remember, these are his brothers and sisters in Christ. He very likely taught and baptized a lot of the people who are reading this letter for the first time back in the first century. Notice how he's talking to them. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Wow. So, several things to learn here. Can Christians be foolish? Yes, they can, because an apostle is saying you Galatians are being foolish. That's a really important lesson to learn all by itself. You know, so many people teach today, and you're going to hear a lot of this in the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians teaches against this false teaching that people say today. But they say, oh, you know, all you have to do is believe in Jesus in your heart and accept him as Lord, and man, you're done. You don't have to worry. You can't fall from grace. It doesn't matter what you do in this flesh. It doesn't matter, because God's going to save you, and you're fine. You're good. And if Paul was listening to that, he'd say the same thing. Oh, foolish Galatians. But notice what he says in the next sentence. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, if anyone ever thinks that this is a lightweight statement, you know, we know what the word bewitched means. You know, in the Greek here, it carries the notion of being fascinated or amazed or drawn away charismatically. But we know how we use the word in English, right? That you've been drawn away. You've been enthralled. You've been taken. You've been captured by a different thought. That you should not obey the truth? Whoa, hold on a second. If you don't obey the truth, we know what that means, right? You're not saved. And he says, who has bewitched you? You started out well. He says this in lots of other places. He says, you started out well. He says it later in Galatians. Who's tripped you up? Who has bewitched you? Somebody has come in and taught them something that stole away their obedience to the truth. And that's what he's been talking about. And he's going to make it clear here in a couple of sentences, a couple of verses about this. So first of all, can a Christian be bewitched? Yes, not in the sense of witches and wizards and things like that, but can we be amazed? Can we be drawn away? Can we be enticed? Can we be enthralled away from the truth such that we're not even obeying the truth anymore? We sure can. Do we need to watch it? We sure do. Can we be foolish? Yeah. We can lose our salvation. Absolutely. He's going to say that later too. But he says, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He says, you have been taught the truth. You were taught the truth. I taught it to you myself. I showed you Jesus Christ crucified. That's what I preached. And now you're saying we want something else. I'm going to follow some other way. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, Paul here is bringing on a very strong argument, because we know from the book of Acts accounts of the missionary journeys, and we know from really the study of the first century, that after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they were able to perform miracles, we also find out that they were able to lay their hands on other Christians and give them miraculous spiritual gifts. And so there were miraculous things happening. Now, you know, we use that term miracle a lot today. Oh, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. The birth of a baby is a miracle. You know, the birth of a baby is not a miracle. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing creation of God, but it's natural. It is not supernatural. And the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here are supernatural. You know, we know about the gifts of the Spirit that were given that were supernatural. There's plenty of gifts that are normal, natural gifts. But the supernatural ones were things like being able to speak in a language that you'd never learned and speak it perfectly. Being able maybe to understand the language you'd never learned and understand it perfectly, or to translate. To be able to heal someone, to be able to raise the dead, to have supernatural knowledge from God, to be inspired to write God's word perfectly. Those are the things that were miraculous spiritual gifts. And yet he says, so just tell me one thing. You can kind of see Paul saying this only one thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, you remember those miracles that you guys do? And he says even later, he says in verse 5, he who still supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. He says, it's still going on among you in your presence. There are those among you who have these miraculous spiritual gifts. Did they receive those because they were good at keeping law? Or by the hearing of faith? You see, he's making that really, really clear. Just by keeping the law, or really keeping any law, your own ability to keep any set of rules by itself is not going to give you the Spirit of God. It's a gift of God, and it comes from faithful obedience. And he says, by the hearing of faith. You know, that term is used in a couple of places here. It's used here in the next at the end of verse 5 as well. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That phrase, the hearing of faith, is interesting. You know, you could also translate it faithful hearing. In other words, not just hearing about the faith, but being a faithful hearer. What is a faithful hearer? Somebody who does what they hear, who treats it with respect and does what it says. So he's sitting here saying, did you receive the Spirit just because you did enough points here? You got enough frequent good works miles here, so all of a sudden you can perform a miracle? Or did you see it because of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you see, he's making it really clear. You began your walk in Christ in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know, when he says being made perfect by the flesh, what he's saying here is by your own effort, by your own strength, by your own ability to do good works, to keep the law, whatever it is, you began in the Spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect, complete, by your own works, by your own effort? And then he kind of shifts gears a little in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, you have to know a little history here. And of course, the Galatians and Paul have history together. They went through a lot together when Paul was there. And if you read in the book of Acts, in the middle of the book of Acts, you will find what happened. Paul went there, he and Barnabas, and when they preached, they went to the synagogue and preached, and then they also preached to the Gentiles in the area. And then the Jews got people all unfaithful Jews. Some of them were faithful and believed, but ones who rejected the message of Christ basically caused riots and threatened their lives. And they suffered a lot from it, and they were continuing to suffer a lot of persecution because of the gospel of Christ, which didn't jive with Judaism, not the kind that they were practicing. So he says, have you suffered so many things? That's the offense of the cross. Paul talks about that later in Galatians. He says, if I'm preaching circumcision and I'm preaching obedience to the law, then why are people still persecuting me? Because the offense of the cross would be finished. There would be no offense. If I was saying exactly what they wanted me to say, there'd be no reason for them to bug me. But they are. They're persecuting you too. And that's what he means when he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? Was it worthless, all that persecution? If indeed it was in vain, if you're following now the law of Moses, they wouldn't be bugging you. So what about when they did bug you? What about when you were saved by the grace of Christ, when you were baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit blessed you with miraculous spiritual gifts, and now you're wanting to throw all that away and go back to the law of Moses and try to make it on your own? That's why he's saying you're so foolish. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, you guys, you get to experience people doing miracles around you all the time. So why all of a sudden are they able to do a miracle? Is that because they went out and did some good work or obeyed some law, like the law of Moses? No. So then he starts shifting gears and starts quoting a lot of scripture here. There's a lot. We're gonna spend probably most of the rest of our time looking at these references. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So all of a sudden he starts talking about Abraham. He's been talking about the law of Moses, right? But now he talks about Abraham. Now, if you've been listening to Stephen's Bible reading, you're in the book of Romans, and especially the second and third chapters there, talk a lot about the same things. Talks about the difference between the law and following the law versus faith. But here, when he talks about this, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, he's looking at, let me find it here. There it is. Genesis 15:6. And it says, and he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, let's figure out what he believed the Lord and why it was counted to him. Let's look at the context. So Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, this is a reference to one of the events in Abraham's life where God said, you know, he was childless, right? He and Sarah had no children. And he said, Lord, you're blessing me richly, but I don't have a son to leave it to. And he was really mourning that fact. And God said, hold it. No. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have lots of descendants. And says Abraham believed him. So God accounted it to him, credited it to him for righteousness. God credited his belief, Abraham's belief in the promise and the statement God made. He said, you believe in what I say? I'm going to credit to you that as for righteousness. But, you know, Abraham had a history with God even before this. You know, back in Genesis 12, we see some of the first part of it. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's that other verse that we just read in Galatians. So God's first command to Abraham was, get up and get out of your country, and I'm going to show you where you're going. And Abraham got out and went. And this is a pattern that you see in Abraham. This is why Paul is using Abraham as an example, both in Galatians and Romans and the other places where he does. He hears God, he believes what he says, and then he does it. He obeys. This isn't just a mental act that's going on in Abraham. Abraham puts his belief to work. He has a faith that is alive. We know that from James, that if you don't have works, your faith is dead. If you don't believe enough that it changes your behavior, you don't really believe. So here we had in Genesis 15. So that was the first part. God told Abraham to get out of his country, leave his family, and he did. He obeyed him. Then later on, after being blessed for many years, he says, I don't have any children. God says, I'm going to give you children. And he said, he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then a couple of chapters later in Genesis 17, God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And he says, this is Genesis 17:9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So here, God gave him a commandment that said, this is how you will be in covenant with me. You will be my people, is if you circumcise your children, your boy children. So here's another commandment that Abraham had later, after he'd already believed God, but he was given another commandment. And what did he do? He did it. We read the following verses. It says that's what he did. In fact, he got everybody and every servant that he had. He had his son Ishmael by this time. He hadn't had Isaac yet. And he and all the men in his house and all the boys in his house were all circumcised that very same day. So Abraham, again, shows this faithful pattern. I hear what God says, I believe he means what he says, and I do what he says. And that's how he proves his faith, by obedience, by obedient acts. And this continues. In Genesis 22, now Isaac's been born, and he's now a young man. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take Isaac and go offer him up as a burnt offering on a mountain, to kill his son and offer him up. And Abraham says, come on, Isaac, get some servants, get some animals, get some wood, heads off to the mountain. 3 days later, they're there. He tells the servants to stay down with the donkeys, and he puts the wood on his son Isaac. That's, by the way, why you know Isaac wasn't a little boy, because he was able to carry enough wood on his back for a sacrifice of that size. He gets a knife and a fire, and they go up to the mountain, and they make an altar. He lays the wood on the fire. He ties up his son Isaac and puts him on the fire, puts him on the wood, and raises the knife to kill his son. And then, Genesis 22, verse 12, and he said, this is the angel of the Lord, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing will I bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, there's that phrase again, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, what's really interesting about this is all the story of Abraham. In one place, God says, Abraham, get up and leave. And he says, okay, Lord, I'm on my way. Then he says, Lord, I don't have a son. And he says, I'll give you a son. And he says, I believe you. Then he says, Abraham, I want you to circumcise yourself and all the males and that's how you're going to keep my covenant. And he says, yes, sir. And he goes and does it. Then he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up. And he says, yes, Lord. And when he has the knife raised in his hand to take the life of his only son, God says, don't hurt him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, because you have obeyed my voice. You see what he's saying here? This is God talking. Because you have obeyed, I know you believe. That's the kind of faith that saves. That's the kind of faith that Paul is talking about here. Not your own ability, your own strength to keep a bunch of laws, but your faith that will move you to do whatever God says and to prove it by your works. You know, you're not earning anything. I mean, if you have faith, you're supposed to do good works. It says we're created in Christ for good works. If you have faith, you're going to try to obey God to the very best of your ability. And that includes doing a lot of works. But none of those things you do are earning you anything. But it is proving your faith. So that's the thing to think about in all this. So as we look at this, and he gets through to the, he's quoted these things, he says, verse 7. Therefore now know, we're back in Galatians 3. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Actually, I was a little surprised by this, because if you have depending on your Bible version, I mean, depending on the print of your Bible, the New King James has the word only here in italics, which means it was inserted by the translators. And I was actually a little bit surprised, because there's no reason to have the word only in there. It's not in the Greek, and it's not in almost any other English translation. It simply says, know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, you can say, you don't have to say only, because you just made a very, very direct statement. If you're not of faith, you're not sons of Abraham. Now, that might be a little weird, because you're sitting there going, hold it. How am I a son of Abraham? Abraham was a Jew. I'm a Gentile. You know, we all are Gentiles, unless you happen to be. I don't think any of our hearers tonight are Jews. But, you know, I'm not one of Abraham's great, 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 great grandsons by the flesh. But he says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So now Paul is starting to open up another front in his argument here. He's saying that you are the true sons of Abraham if you are faithful like Abraham was, not because you happen to be his actual descendants. And he'll talk about later, not because you're circumcised or not if you've done any rituals or followed the law of Moses. It's your faith that matters, but it's got to be that faith that moves you to act, not just some mental event that happened years ago in your mind. Notice he says in verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. You're going to hear justification a lot here. Justify is one of those words, the easiest way to remember it for me is to take it apart. Just if I had never sinned. It's how I remember it. You see, justification means that you've been made right. You've been made just, which means you weren't. Justification is something that the law can never do. The law, just by your ability to keep law, you can't take away a sin. And of course, we can't keep the law. We can't keep it perfectly. That's the problem. But here he says, God's going to justify the Gentiles by faith. And he says, the scripture saw this ahead of time. It saw it all the way back in Abraham's time. And it says it preached the gospel to Abraham. Hold on a second. How could Abraham know the gospel? The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How would Abraham know that? I thought there were scriptures that said the prophets intently searched and didn't know how God was going to do it. Well, that's true. They didn't. But notice, the word gospel means good news. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, so here it is, here's what he preached, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That was the good news. Now, he didn't say how he was going to do it, and Abraham didn't have a clue. But he believed him. He knew he was going to do it because he said he was going to do it, and he was God. One other little key here, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That phrase, the nations, or the peoples, is translated in Greek as Gentiles. I mean, that's basically, whenever you hear the word Gentiles, that's basically what it means. All the other nations who aren't Jews. So then it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Now, verse 9, as it reads in the New King James, says, so then who are of faith, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The word there is pistos in Greek, and it's the same word that's the basis of all the times you see the word faith or similar variants of this word. It incorporates the notion of believing, but it isn't just believing. And this is another case where the New King James, I think, is not doing as good a job of the translation as they could. And we've had lots of discussions about translations. Look at several English translations and see how they translate it. Almost every other one says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The word means faithful and trustworthy, and it can also mean believing, and it can mean sure and true. But think what it's saying. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. How are you blessed with Abraham? Because you do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Did he believe God? He sure did. Did he act on that belief? He sure did. Was he faithful? He sure was. So that's what he's saying here. Those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And why is he talking about Abraham anyway? I thought he was talking about the law of Moses. I mean, the law of Moses comes hundreds of years after Abraham. In fact, he says that later in this chapter we're going to get to next week. Because he's going to make a point here that God's relationship with man based on faith, based on promises, based on the gospel that all the nations would be blessed came before the law and takes precedent. That's what he's going to talk about. So we'll see more of that next time. Stephen?